Thank you so much, Russ, for what you bring.
Thank you. Wow, thank you. And the PowerPoint will be up shortly. So, of course, if you went home right now, it would have been a great night, huh? Yeah. There we are. The talk tonight is about helping each of us, receiving from the Holy Spirit for each of us, picturing how making disciples looks for us. And that's why the crayon is there. We're looking to the Holy Spirit to color with us what that looks like for each one of us. It kind of fits a little bit with Susan's talk a couple of weeks ago, where the song at the end was about "Pick me up, Lord, like a paintbrush, and dip it into the colors of my life and paint your picture with who I am." And I love that. In fact, that song keeps on going through my head. How that happens sometimes. I'm Russ. I'm another elder at Blazing Fire, and we're glad you're all here. Oftentimes, by the way, in the back we have little brochures with our core values. And if you're new here, I encourage you to go look for one. Usually they're goldenrod, or they may actually be something else now. Or you can go to our website, www.blazingfire.org, and read our core values. So that'll give you some idea of who we are and why we are the way we are. Some of you may be wondering about that. You're different, we often hear. Resurrection. Last week, we celebrated the victory that Jesus won on the cross and the astounding joy of his resurrection. Anyone want to give a cheer? Yay! Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Amen. And now we're going to ask a question of Jesus. What's next, Jesus? Would you like to say that loud? What's next, Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Jesus is glad you asked. Matthew 28, 16 through 21. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. That means they had some questions. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, you, as his disciples, are co-missioned to make disciples. What does that mean? I have good news for you. I don't have a 4-step or 12-step program that you have to follow. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner, a follower. In the widest sense, it refers to those who accept the teachings of someone, not only in belief, but in life. The life that someone lives. I kind of got that cut off. So a disciple, they understood that really well, in the times of Jesus. They had rabbis, and the rabbis had followers, and the followers wanted to learn from the rabbi and be like the rabbi. And everyone understood what a talmidim was, but we're not quite so used to it. Probably these days you'd almost think of it more in terms of a guru. But that's not the kind of following we want to talk about. There's also something there's a way we don't want to make disciples. Jesus mentioned this to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." So We don't want to do that, right? No, no. Well, one of the problems was that those scribes and Pharisees were making that person a disciple of themselves rather than a disciple of the Most High. And also it mentions all nations. Jesus said that, all nations. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word is ethnos. It could mean Gentiles, it could mean tribes, people groups, nations. And Bethel Church, we are a daughter church of Bethel. Bethel teaches that God wants to transform whole nations. Not just have disciples in all nations, but have disciples of those nations. Which is transforming the society, not just kind of having a few people who like Jesus in that nation. So there's that meaning, and I believe it's also having to do with just going to every tribe, tongue, and language with the gospel. And Jesus may send some of you out there, but I'm not going to. We're going to see what he says to you. I'm not going to tell you have to go to deepest darkest Africa today. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. Okay, you glad? Get a drink of water. It's funny how when you come up here, suddenly your mouth gets amazingly dry. So I'm just going to start with going through some scriptures that have to do with disciples. And I'd like you to be listening and listening with your spirit to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to highlight to you. We're going to trust the Holy Spirit's going to highlight particular things to you. I'm going to talk about it. But if he starts talking, listen to the Holy Spirit more than you're listening to me. This is one of my favorites from Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me the capacity to be his spokesman so that I know how to help the weary. He wakes me up every morning. He makes me alert so I can listen attentively as disciples do. So disciples listen attentively is one thing we can draw from that. And it's also something that the Lord loves to do. How many of you sometimes get messages when you're just falling asleep or you're just waking up in the morning? Yeah, John Paul Jackson calls that twilight time. And God often will say like a phrase to you or a scripture or something, and I just really encourage you to pay attention to that. Pay attention to your dreams. But also pay attention to those words that you catch just as you're waking up or maybe just as you're going to sleep. Because you are his disciple and he's speaking to you. Amen. Amen. And he also, part of being a disciple of being his spokesman, he wants us to refresh and help the weary. He sees the weary out there and he wants us to hear from him and have his words to speak to them. John 13:1, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that his time had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the very end. So that's part of what our gift is as being one of his disciples, is he loves us to the very end. That was his first thought, was his disciples and loving them. Not getting them to do things first, but loving them. So before we do anything, as his disciples, we are loved. In John 15:8, Jesus said, "My Father is honored by this, that you bear much fruit and show that you are my disciples." So bearing much fruit honors our heavenly dad. He likes it when we bear much fruit. He likes it. It honors him. And that's our pleasure. We were created for good works, that we would walk in them. He already has good, cool, fruitful things in store, in plan for each one of you. Whew. Oh, I feel some of you folks, I hear some of you folks are letting that go in deeper. That's good. That's good. Here's another scripture. If you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. That sounds a little bit heavier, doesn't it? But we have to understand that it's actually for our good that Jesus is making that distinction. And I have a story to tell about that. In college, I was an agnostic for several years, and I started praying this prayer, God, if you're real, would you show yourself to me and soften my heart? And I did that for 40 days, very scientific, very scientific. Some of you have heard this before, but it sets the tone. And around the 40th day, some friends of mine, who I went backpacking with, including Susan, invited me to a prayer meeting. And for some reason, that sounded really attractive. And so I went, and they laid hands on me, and Holy Spirit came over me and softened my heart, and I fell in love with Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I'd already kind of fallen for Susan, but I really fell for Susan at that point, too, because she was the one who the Holy Spirit was really flowing through. She actually just exuded the mother heart of God, to be honest. So I loved Jesus, started reading the Word, just everything, the Word, the Bible became alive to me. That happens, right, when you fall in love with Jesus, suddenly the Scriptures go, wow, look at this. And so I was just feeding on the Scriptures, and I was also in love with Susan, and she had no interest in me because Jesus was a lot more interesting than I was to her at the time, and still is, by the way. And I felt like Jesus was really speaking to me about, are you going to love me even if Susan's not a major person in your life? Are you still going to love me? And I knew that in order to have a strong walk with him, I had to give Susan up to Jesus. Little did I know it would take about 3 tries of doing that over several months, but you know how that is. You do it, and then you kind of go, you take it back again, and you release, and you take it back again. But I knew that if my priorities weren't straightened out, everything else wasn't going to work in my life. If Susan was more important to me than Jesus, then Jesus really wasn't going to be my Lord. So he's saying this because it's an absolute truth, not because he's trying to be mean. All humans are going to let us down. The examples of our parents, no matter how good, do not have the same level of truth as the one who created the universe and loves us and died for us. So he's saying we need to get our priorities straight. Another scripture, Luke 9, 1 through 2. After Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So Jesus gave power and authority to his disciples over demons and over sickness. So as his disciples, that's what he has for us also. Mark 16, 20. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked with them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. So as his disciples, Jesus wants to work with us, and he wants to confirm what we're saying about him with miraculous signs. How cool is that? That's really cool. I'm looking forward to seeing more of that in my own life. John 20, verses 21 and 22. So Jesus said to them again, This is after Jesus had resurrected. He said, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Pastor Brent talked about this last week too, if you remember. So we are sent just like Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus said, "I'm sending you in just the same way." And here, receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit that empowered me to do everything I was doing in my ministry here on earth. You get the same Holy Spirit. You get the gift from my Father. Now, that wasn't the endowment of power from on high, but it was the Holy Spirit indwelling. Later, they were asked to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them with power. But they received the Holy Spirit inside of them. Scriptures, Acts 14, 21 to 22. So after Jesus has gone up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit has come, and the disciples go out to the world, it says in chapter 14, after proclaiming the message in Derbe and establishing a strong core of disciples, they retraced their steps to Lystra and Iconium, and then Antioch, putting muscle and sinew in the lives of the disciples, urging them to stick with what they had begun to believe and not quit, making it clear to them that it wouldn't be easy. Anyone signing up for the kingdom of God has to go through plenty of hard times. And so that's important for us, and it's important also when we are making disciples of other people, it's very important that we strengthen them, we encourage them, we help them put muscle and sinew into who they are in their relationship with Jesus. And we need to let them know that it's not always going to be a piece of cake. We don't do people favors by thinking that they've signed up for purely heaven on earth, right? We've sold them a nice shiny car that doesn't fit with reality. Instead of helping them experience this living relationship with Jesus, where he's going to go with them through all things, but we're going to go through all things. So after we looked at those scriptures, I really want to talk about three different aspects of discipling. I'd like to talk about discipling people who don't even know that Jesus is central to the universe, and then a bit about the transition where the new birth comes, where we're helping with the new birth, and then about making disciples for people that are newborns and have accepted Jesus. So we're going to talk about all of those. A bit audacious for one day, I would guess. But I really felt God's pleasure in talking with you. And this isn't for cold storage information. My yearning and my desire is that you will all be enlightened, enlivened to ask Jesus, to ask Holy Spirit, okay, what is my part? What is the picture you're painting with me about this making disciples of all nations? So I ask that each of you own this for yourself, rather than just somebody giving you some nice information. What if the move of the Holy Spirit comes, which I believe is coming, and many, many people come into the kingdom, and it's all hands on deck? Then you are going to be someone other people are going to look to help them know how to walk with Jesus, each one of you. So it's going to happen whether we prepare for it or not. So it's a good idea, to allow the Holy Spirit to prepare us now. So we are even more ready than we are right now. But first, we're going to talk about making disciples for people who don't even acknowledge Jesus is the Lord of the universe. Jesus wants to wants to care for his own through you. And they're his own whether they know it or not. And he desires to increase his government in every sphere of life. In Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, it talks about the increase of his government, there shall be no end. as an ambassador of his kingdom, you get to bring the kingdom to your workplace, to your bowling club, to your little league team, to wherever you are an ambassador of the kingdom. Jesus wants to pastor through you. Begin to think about groups that you are now a part of and groups that the Holy Spirit is drawing you towards. And we'll be at the end of our time together, I'll be asking you to write down. In fact, at some point I'm going to ask Susan to pass out some little index cards so you can have, if you don't have a piece of paper, you can write that down on the index cards. Things that he's giving you, groups that he's highlighting, people that he's highlighting, either that you're part of right now or that he's calling you to be part of. In Ephesians, Paul talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that Jesus gave. Paul said the reason why he gave those gifts, those offices to the church was for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, those folks who have that anointing, the purpose from Jesus' perspective is that all the saints are equipped to do all the work of ministry that you're called to. So it's not like we're waiting on the evangelist to tell the good news to people, or we're waiting for someone who's got the office of prophet to share the word of the Lord. No. All y'all get to do that. Yeah, you want to say yay? And I wanted to share some examples of people I know who are pastoring out in the community, out in the marketplace. Rick Charles was called by Jesus to leave his job in business and go teach in public high schools, and he did, and he is doing that. And he's seen some amazing moves of the Spirit in public high schools. And he has also poured in character and encouragement of character into the young people he works with. And he's making a huge difference. Jeff Breon, and there's more. All of you folks are doing stuff too. I'm just kind of giving you some examples to get your juices flowing. Jeff Breon, a husband of Sarah, who's taking care of the kids, felt Jesus was calling him to pastor young people and even parents in youth sports teams. So he's become a coach, and he sees himself as a pastor to that team, teaching the children, also even the parents sometimes, about how to honor, love, respect, encourage each other. Both Sarah and Jeff have opened their home to the kids in the neighborhood. A lot of kids who are latchkey kids, their parents aren't around, especially in the summertime, and the kids are just drawn like a magnet to the light that shines in their house. And now, is that always easy? No, there's sometimes things get messy and uncomfortable, and it'd be funny sometime to hear some stories from them. But they're doing it. They're saying, okay, Jesus, you can love me. You can love those kids through me. You can pastor those kids through me. Lonnie Longley, who is out preaching Petaluma tonight, I think, she was drawn to a beauty salon, an Asian nails and stuff like that, and she would go in. She went in and just started loving on the ladies that were doing the nails and the pedicures, and they just fell in love with her, and she started talking with them about Jesus, and I think most of them were Buddhist to start with, at least. And they just fell in love with her, and they fell in love with her Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. And she was even asked to officiate at a wedding of one of the women there. And she talked about the kingdom of God. She talked about Jesus in that wedding. Also, Lonnie's husband, Ted, teaches at a Catholic school, junior high, but it's more than teaching. He and Lonnie, who helps him, are teaching these young people about the kingdom, and they're also encouraging them to learn how to express themselves clearly through writing. And the young people in that class get national awards on a regular basis because the kingdom is coming to that classroom. Susan, my wife, is able to pastor and minister to many of her patients that come in for medical things. She's often able to minister to their spirit as well as to their body, and their soul as well as to their body. And occasionally she's able to also encourage her coworkers. So Susan, maybe you can maybe get some help and pass out those cards to folks. So I encourage you even right now to begin asking Holy Spirit for clarity and encouragement for you about places and groups that Jesus is sending or has already sent you to make disciples. Wow. Good. Susan's getting some help. Thank you. So how do you do that? How do you pastor, evangelize, be a prophet and teacher, apostle to people that don't even know Jesus yet? Well, one thing you do is you just show up. You bring the life, the peace, and the joy that's already inside of you. You bring supernatural wisdom and understanding, like Daniel, who was in one of the most occult nations of the world, and yet God's light shone through him, and he received favor. You do it by calling out the treasures. People are so hungry for a word of affirmation. And as you ask God to give you words that are true, I'm not just talking about, you know, you're awesome, you rock, but the specific words of affirmation, of encouragement, of calling out who they really are, especially when you see they're not living out of who they really are, but you allow God to show you who they really are and you speak that out to them, it's life-changing. Speaking the truth with kindness. We can speak the truth and destroy people, or we can speak the truth in a way that brings life. So learning how to speak the truth with kindness. Being as Jesus. Signs of the kingdom, healing. Lonnie Ellis, in a previous job he had, he would regularly pray for people and they get healed. People would call him up and say, I've got breast cancer, and he'd pray for them and the cancer would go away. A woman would come in with a headache and just walk into his cubicle and she'd be healed because the presence of God was so strong in his cubicle. And on and on and on, people, there was healings. Sounded like almost every week, maybe more often than that. So bringing signs of the kingdom and revealing the Father's loving, generous heart. Not responding out of your own hurt, but responding out of love when people are going through their issues. That says volumes. People notice that. How do we do this? The secret is the Holy Spirit, which I hope isn't too much of a secret for any of you. In 1 John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And Paul in Romans 8 said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And of course, all you women are also sons of God, just like all the men are part of the bride of Christ, right? So I just want to be clear about that. So it's being led by the Spirit, walking in and saying, "Holy Spirit, what do you want to do with me?" And listening to the impressions that he's giving you and following up on them. You know, the more hints the Holy Spirit gives you that you follow up on, the more he's going to give you. You know, Jesus said to him who has, more is given. That has to do with what are you doing with what the Holy Spirit's already giving you. So it's a ever-increasing positive upward spiral as you follow those impressions. Amen. Wow. I want to give you another insight about especially dealing with people out in the marketplace. Be aware of your level of favor. Luke 2:52, the word says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The Bible also talks about Samuel growing in favor with God and men also. And that's something, as the ones who have been sent by Jesus, we get to do too. We get to grow in favor with God and with men. But that means we need also be aware of how much favor we have at any given point in time. And when we do outreaches, we try and measure where the wall is. So you're talking to someone, and you know, you're kind of aware of where their kind of wall of protection is. And you want to encourage the wall to go down, right? But suddenly you say something and the wall goes whoop. What do? You back off. you don't keep on coming, you don't keep on going after them at that point. Because people are going, when they feel like their space, or they feel like you're pushing something on them, they're going to put up the wall and they're going to back off. But when they know that you love them, when they see the favor of God on your life, when they hear about other people who have been helped by Jesus in you, then they're going to give you favor, and then you can run with more of that. But it's really important to gauge that and not just go forward blindly like you already know what's, you know, no matter where their wall is and how much favor they're giving you. Knowing, quote unquote, by the Holy Spirit when to act or speak, receiving from the Holy Spirit what to say, and knowing when to wait and when to keep silent is really important. That's wisdom. And by the way, that works really good in marriages also. Just throw that out. So, I want to talk about new births, that transition time when they are, when people are ready or wanting, desiring to come in, to change how they've been living and follow the one who created and loves them. Spiritual rebirth, like physical birth, is messy and beautiful and often involves a struggle. Now, I never personally delivered a baby, but I hear it's all those things. I got to see the results for three children. And I have something I want to read from a book by Roland and Heidi Baker, There's Always Enough. Page 63 and 64, they write, "Demons put up a struggle, as they usually do here." Heidi and Roland are talking about Africa. "Many of our children come from backgrounds where witchcraft is practiced seriously, and some have been thrown out of their homes for coming to Jesus. Curses have been put on them for having anything to do with us, and we've had to comfort and pray with little ones whose relatives never want to see them again. Demons often manifest at baptisms, but after gentle prayer, they go, and the children come up out of the water free and filled with joy, often speaking in tongues. The last time a demon almost drowned a child, but Jesus prevailed." Wow, so, yeah. So it's important that we are aware when there's grace, and the person wants Jesus, wants to let go of what they were holding on to before, that it's going to be a cost often for them, and it may actually even involve deliverance, even going through a baptismal tank, and not be undone by that, but to know that it's like this: it's out with the bad, in with the good, right? But the bad has to go. And you're in for a treat. I'm going to play an extended part of a story about a shaman from the Amazon jungles of Venezuela. This was from A Focus on the Family that originally aired about 11 years ago. It's about a chief called Chief Shoefoot. And he's being translated by a missionary named Gary Dawson. And this is an amazing story, and you can go to Focus on Family to listen to the whole thing. There's two parts. This is called Finding the One True God. And so I just encourage you to sit back and take it in. It'll be about 16 minutes, and we're going to try and do that now. How's it look, Jim?
Spirit's help.
I was a person who was bound in terrible bondage. Everything that I did had me in terrible bondage to Omawa, to the spirit of evil. I was trained by my people to be a shaman. And the things that we did was to destroy our own people. Our warfares, our bow and arrows, our club fights, our chest poundings, our stealing women from other villages. Those things were destroying my people. I'm a person that knows what it really is like to be at war. I'm a person that knows what it's like to have clubs beat my body. And that's how Asiano Mama live, and many of my people are still living today. My fathers decided that I would be a shaman because the spirit world was talking to me. The spirit world was talking to me through animals, and my elders of my tribe decided when I was a small child that I would become a shaman. And so they began to blow drugs up my nostrils. Many days they would blow drugs up my nose. They wanted me to be a shaman so that I could defend the people of my village. They told me that I would be the healer. I would be the protector. But I found out that my life turned out to be a life of bondage. For many, many days, they would blow drugs into my nose. And my head was throbbing all the time. Many, many days, blowing this drugs up my nostrils. And they wouldn't let me eat. I had to fast the whole time. They even gave me no water at all until I was so messed up that I couldn't hardly even think anymore. And they began to teach me the chants and the ways of the outside world. And I passed many, many days doing this. And I almost died of hunger. I became very weak, very skinny. And at the end of that time, they told me that I had made it. They told me, now we have no more to train you. You now have to chant by your own self. You have to take the drugs by yourself and chant to the spirit world by yourself so that they will come to you. Never be silent at night. Chant all night long to the spirit so that they will come. And so at night I would chant and I would chant and I would chant and I would chant and chant. After many, many days, the spirits came to me in many different forms. They came and they began to live within the house of my heart. They were beautiful creatures. They promised me everything as they would come and live within me, what they would do and how they would help me. And I thought, this is the happiness that I've been searching for. And I thought, there's so many of them, now I will be the most powerful shaman of all. And they began to live within me. And so many of them lived within me that the light no longer existed within me. I was completely dark. But I began to hate my people. And I began to hate the ones that I was supposed to heal. And one time my uncle who was very dear to me, got sick. And I took drugs and chanted for him. And I chanted for him, but I realized that my spirits were killing him instead of healing him. And he finally said to me, "Don't chant for me anymore. I'm dying and it's your spirits that are destroying me." And I became very sad and I realized that I had been lied to. And he died. And I wanted to get rid of these spirits, but I wasn't able to. And I thought to myself, what am I going to do? Maybe I need more spirits. Maybe I need other spirits to help me control the ones that I have. And another adult in my village got sick, and I chanted for him, and I called more and more spirits to live within me. And I chanted for him again. And I chanted, and I chanted, and I chanted for him. And I called to the spirits, and I begged them to help, to give me him. And all I did was become very tired. And in the spirit world, I saw my spirits were destroying this man again. And I was told that I'm dying and your spirits are killing me. And I wanted to give up. I just wanted to throw away the spirits and quit being a shaman because they were destructive. And I wondered, how can I be set free from this? What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? And I realized that they were destroying me and also destroying my people. And they seemed so wise and so helpful and so loving at first until I realized that they filled me with hate for everyone. And I become more and more messed up in my mind, and I begin to hate even my own family. But I was still considered, even with all of the mess up that I was in, I was still considered a very powerful person. And I began to search, and I would roam the jungle searching for more spirits to help me control the spirits that I had. I even called other shamans to come and chant for me, to help me, to teach me how to straighten out my life, how to control the spirits that I had. And then I began to realize that they were in the same bondage that I was in. And this shaman that I had so much confidence in just told me to take more and more powerful drugs. So I did that, but it did not help. And I just, my head was hurting all the time. And I the hate within me began to grow more and more. I decided it was best for me just to die. But when I was living that kind of life, when I realized now that they were out to destroy even me, when I was in complete and utter despair, when I finally had come to realize that I would never find anything to set me free, everywhere I searched, there was nothing to bring me happiness and peace. I roamed the jungle looking for things that would set me free. But I was just in despair. And I thought, well, I'll just roam out into the jungle and get lost out there and just die out there. When I was in that, tied up by Omawa, the spirit of evil, when I lived that way, I'll tell you how I was set free now. My friend's father, when he was a very small child, came to live in our village. And when I saw him, I thought to myself, what is this foreigner come for? He's just as poor as we are. And it scared me. But by that time, he knew a little bit of our language already. And when I looked into his face, I saw a face of love and a face of peace and a face of joy, a heart that was filled with a joy that I did not have. And I thought to myself, why did he come? What's his reason for coming? He certainly didn't come to bring us food because he doesn't even have any food. And I looked at his small children and I could hear them crying at night because they were hungry. And we didn't have anything either, and we were hungry, and it made us sad because we weren't able to give them food. And my village was really saddened because his children were crying at night with hunger. But we ourselves as a village was moving and fleeing from raiders, so we were really hungry at the time too. But in spite of all that I saw, he loved us And he came and he showed us, Yanomama, that he really, truly loved us. And he saw the suffering and the misery that I was in. He saw the club fights and the fighting that we were, how our children were in fear. How our children would flee out and out into the jungle because of our fighting and our warfare. And he sat down with me and he said, "My friend, I see the suffering and misery that you're living in." And at one time, I lived that way too. I too was in bondage the same way you are. But I've been set free by a great spirit. The greatest of all spirits has set me free. And I become very excited in my heart because I knew who he was talking. My heart began to pound, and my chest got excited, and the spirits within me clamored for me to leave, that this man was our enemy, that this man was going to destroy us. But as I looked into his face, I saw something that I really desired. And he told me about the Great Spirit. In my language, we call the spirit that you call God, we call him Yaibara. And he told me about Jesus. And he told me that God sent his son to this earth to chop a trail for us to heaven. And I asked him, "Well, where does this being live?" And he told me he lives in heaven. And I knew him. All of us shamans know him. We know the enemy. We know the enemy spirit that lives up there where it's beautiful, where there's beings praising him all the time. And I said, "Yes, I know him. I know who you're talking about, but isn't he an enemy? Up where all these beings in his presence are praising him. I know him, but he's an enemy. My spirits have told me that he's an enemy." But I realize now that he was never an enemy. And I became a person that really I'm happy now for that someone came and told me. I know now that if this person had never come, I would never have found Christ. And the spirits that I had had me in bondage, I would have never been able to break free. He told me to cry out to this spirit that I had been crying out to spirits all my life, to cry out to this spirit. So I went off into the jungle by myself. There was a great big tree blown over by the wind, so I sat down on top of this tree. All by myself out in the jungle, I began to chant or talk to this spirit that I had so feared all my life. And I began to, I was in a battle with the spirits that were within me and the spirit that I was crying out to. I had tried by myself to make the spirits leave me, but they wouldn't. So I began to cry out to the spirit to set me free. And I said, "If you're really there, I hear that you can set people free. I hear that you've sent your son. And I seen the light of your love in the face of this man. You see the bondage that I'm in. If you can set me free, set me free. You see the spirits that have me in bondage." And I cried that out to this spirit. And I've been set free. I'm a person that now has been made alive. I was dead. I've been set free. I do want you to know, though, that the battle that I was in, the battle for my soul, as I was praying this prayer to the Great Spirit, I saw the chief of all of our evil spirits. He came running up to me. And he began to bind me in this cage. And he built a cage around me. He went back out into the jungle and he gathered incense and he came to me and he grabbed me by both arms and began to dance with me. And he danced with me and he began to tell me, you're mine, I'll never let you go. He held incense to my nose and I began to give in to his power. And I began to think, well, this is what I've hunted for. This is what I've searched for. This is the spirit that I've always needed. And he began to dance with me, but I cried out to God anyway. I cried out to the Spirit, and I saw a blinding bright light, and I felt someone grab me away and said, get away from here, leave him alone, he's mine. And Satan and the spirits within me fled, and they've never been back. And I will never return to the bondage that I was in, never. I'll tell you a story. A few weeks ago, in one of our villages, one of our people...
That's a powerful story, isn't it? Wow. And I want you to notice some things about it. One was that when the spirits came to him, at first they were very beautiful, and they promised him that he would be powerful, and they promised all these things to him, but they didn't deliver on their promises, and they were beautiful, but they made him hate even the people he was supposed to be protecting. But there is an attraction that the enemy doesn't show up looking like, typically like a vampire or a werewolf. He shows up looking beautiful, and people buy into the lie. But then eventually they realize they're stuck, and then they're looking for help, and that's where you come in. Yeah. And this missionary family suffered. They went and they were hungry with the village they were trying to help. And they went there in 1953. The father of the translator and his wife and their kids went there in 1953, and they're still there. And many Llano Mami villages have come to Jesus. Yeah. And their whole way of life changes, because what the enemy does is he gets them to hate each other. Villages hate other villages. They do raids on each other. And their code is, if you ever do anything bad to me, I'm going to bring revenge. Revenge is their major code. So even generations later, they're still plotting revenge on a slight. And of course, that goes on and just gets worse and worse. And there's always fighting. There's always massacres. There's always stealing of women. And it's hell on earth in that jungle, except for the villages that have accepted Jesus. So, and I also want you to notice that the missionary was very in tune with the Holy Spirit. The missionary didn't say, well, you know, say this prayer and everything's going to be good. This is a man he knew was aware of the spirit realm, and he needed to have a direct, he needed to call out to the Great Spirit. And he also needed to say, I don't want these other spirits anymore. Would you take these out of me, and I just want you. I want the one who brings light, not the one that brings darkness. So I'm not saying that's the new way that you should all do evangelism, but just that he was led by the Spirit in also being sensitive to where this man was coming from. And he was also trying to have him have a direct experience rather than a derivative experience with God. So... yeah, so finding the one true God and the Chief Shoefoot, you can Google that, and I think it's also an open source somewhere. There's a second part as well, highly recommend that as well. So, someone's come to Jesus. Someone has said, yes, I don't want the spirits I've invited in. I want the Great Spirit, I want Jesus, I want the Holy Spirit, and that transformation has taken place. What do you do then? What's one of the first things you think about? Baptizing them. As Heidi and Roland mentioned, sometimes there's actually a deliverance that happens in the baptism. And in many cultures, it's a bright demarcation. In Japanese culture, for example, I've talked to Japanese pastors, and they say parents are okay if you, you know, go to church, but they really don't want their children to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They realize there's a shift in the spirit when that happens, and there's sometimes going to be a battle over that. So baptism does powerful things. Susan and I do outreaches. We did outreaches the first time, I think. We really didn't know much of what we were doing. And a young man came in who was worshiping Norse gods. Did you know there's people who worship, you know, Thor and Odin and Frida and others? And he said, yeah, and I saw, and when I was a boy, I was baptized. And when I see the spirit of this Norse goddess coming to me, but she can't get very close to me, and I know it's because I was baptized. There is a demarcation in the spirit that happens. Another very important thing for newborns is they need to know that they were born into a family, that they're not an orphan. We don't want to leave people after they've come to Jesus out on their own as bastard children, if you will. Chris Vallotton talks about that a lot, and I love that. They were born into a family, the family of God, and they need to be taken care of by the family. Wow. Okay, you may be in shock. I'm not sure how much more you can handle, but we're going to talk a little bit more about making disciples of new followers of Jesus. Oh. So you, me, we're all called to be mothers and fathers in the Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier, it's time for us to prepare for a move of the Holy Spirit. Someday soon, it's going to be all hands on deck. And it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be messy. And it's not something we're going to be able to leave to the professionals. You all are commissioned. It's not going to work for just a few people to be doing, making disciples. It doesn't even work now. God has taken you and placed you in workplaces, in clubs, in sports teams, in all sorts of different venues that people are not going to come here to experience, but they can experience Jesus through you. They can experience the Holy Spirit through you. So you are needed, even if it is not comfortable or convenient. You are needed to love Jesus by loving and raising the newborns. And what will you focus on after they're baptized and and know they're part of a family? What do new followers need the most? I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit. I don't have the final answer, but I'm offering you some things. I believe they need the nourishment of God's word for them. They need intimacy with the triune God. They need inner healing and freedom from demonic influences. And they need to be finding and exploring their true identity with Father God. Receiving God's words of life. They're in the Bible. That's one of the great sources for God's words of life. And the Bible helps us know when we're getting off track too, right? Sometimes we get into our own experiences and we go, well, was that God or not? Well, we have the word to look at to know who the true God is and whether somebody's, whether there's a spirit being that's trying to counterfeit the true God. God's words of life lay a foundation of spiritual truths and nutrition that all new believers need. And I would recommend starting with the Gospel of John. You may have something else, but to me, that is a really good book, especially for people that have had some spiritual experiences, but virtually anyone, because John majors in grace and glory. Amen. Which is what Todd was singing on about so much tonight, grace and glory. One time I was in a quiet time and God spoke to me and said, I'm turning grace into glory. It's my glory to turn grace into glory. And there, you may have other favorite books of the Bible to then lead them in, but I'd recommend starting with the Gospel of John. Understanding. Help these new ones in Jesus to see the main and plain messages of the Bible. It's so easy to get pulled off into, you know, whether you're premillennialist or postmillennialist or amillennialist or panmillennialist or, you know, those are not the foundation for our walk with God. And so it's really important that they focus on the main and plain things of Scripture, especially to start with the foundation. So what are some of those main and plain things? I would say the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Yeah, so we can enjoy God's love forever. Jesus is our King, and he also calls his disciples his friends. That's really good news. My wife and I and a group of people do SOZOs, which is an inner healing and deliverance ministry, and we actually get to watch Jesus and Holy Spirit and Father God working up close with people, and it's an amazing thing. Several times I've noticed that the person who came in wanted to stay in control of their life. And so they were trying to kind of say, well, will God be whatever I want him to be? Will Jesus be whatever I want him to be? You know, will he do this and this? Can I just kind of set down the terms of our relationship? And much as it would have made them feel better temporarily, I had to say, no. You don't want to be trying to control the one who created the universe. You're not going to do as good a job as he's doing. Jesus does allow himself to be... You got it. Jesus does allow himself to be influenced by his friends, but he's never going to let us control him. And it would be a really scary thing if we ever felt like we could control him. He's not a Santa Claus. He's not just somebody that is whatever we want him to be. He is who he is, and that's a really good thing. And also another part is to realize that Father God is the best dad ever. We receive life, we receive stability that all of us yearn for, and our true identity from Father God. And Jesus said, I've come to you to show you the Father. And we also want them to have a foundation of understanding how the Holy Spirit comforts us and leads us into all life-giving truth. So I think that's a really good place to major in, to start with, is who Jesus is, who Father God is, who Holy Spirit is, and experiencing them. Intimacy with the Trinity, to learn they can communicate heart to heart. Learning to trust and be in tune with God. And the joy and awe of worship. Well, I'd love it if everyone who came to Jesus learned about about simply being able to soak in his presence and just be. Wow. And also helping them learn how to discern the ways each person of the Trinity uniquely relates to them. Father God feels a little different from Jesus. Jesus feels a little different from Holy Spirit. He's one, and he comes to us in ways that he wants to relate with us at that moment. It's an amazing thing. Learning his voice. I believe the most important role that we can have as disciples with new disciples is to help them grow in learning his voice for themselves so they can be his disciples, not ours. At this crucial time, they need help with discerning what is of God, what is of the enemy, and what is just their own self-talk. And we're all on a journey of learning that, aren't we? I'm still learning that. But we have all gone along that journey, and we now know much better what God sounds like. We also, by knowing the word, we also know more of when God is speaking versus when the enemy is speaking, or even when ourself is speaking. So I'd say that's, if we did nothing else and we helped them discern God's voice and learn how to listen to him, we'd be doing really well. Inner healing, deliverance, and identity. We can encourage these newborns to invite Jesus into areas of their heart that need healing and freedom. The good news is, unlike how I was previously led to believe, we don't need to carry that cartload of baggage with us until we die and go to heaven. Did you know that? Grant Mullen, who was involved with the outpouring in Toronto, is a psychologist, kind of had this picture of a lot of Christians kind of driving their horse cart, you know, and kind of bouncing along the road of life, and every once in a while some baggage would accidentally fall out. By baggage, I mean stuff that you don't really need, but it's weighing you down and are issues in your life. Every once in a while, something would accidentally fall out. But he found that people who just gave the Holy Spirit access, who soaked in God's presence, who said yes to letting the light into the dark places, they didn't have to wait until heaven, until crossing the finish line of heaven to get free of that stuff. We can get free now, or we can get mostly free at least. So that's really good news, and we can tell people about that. We can help them learn to break the power of lies over their life, what they believed the enemy told them, like those lies that those spirits told Chief Shoefoot, and they can break the power of those lies over their lives and walk in greater freedom, receive the life-giving truth that God wants to give them. We can help them grow in receiving and extending forgiveness. Very important. Can talk to them about repentance, which is changing our mental orientation from dead ways that we used to buy into, and also cleaning up the messes we made. That's important too. We can teach them, we can forgive, we can receive forgiveness, we can acknowledge our messes and help clean them up, and life gets a lot better. And we can renounce past agreements with spirits that are not of God, like Chief Shoefoot. We can help them ask Holy Spirit, are there any agreements I made with spirits that are not of you? And he'll highlight them, and then we just have them break those agreements, and it's amazing how much freedom comes. Sometimes there's a battle. That's what happened with Chief Shoefoot. A lot of times there's not much of a battle because they're ready. They're ready to let go of those things. We can teach them how to stand in their authority in Jesus when spiritual warfare occurs. And we can help them with their identity to go to Father God and begin to understand their own song, the song that Father sings over them, and who their Father created them to be. That identity, encouraging them to realize there is an identity they can find from Father God. So, wrapping up, we'll be doing that exercise in just a moment, but I just want to read to you that scripture from Isaiah 50, because this is what we do as disciples, and this is what we encourage the new disciples to do as well, which is to listen. The sovereign Lord has given me the capacity to be his spokesman so that I know how to help the weary. He wakes me up every morning. He makes me alert so I can listen attentively as disciples do. We say, yes, let me walk in that. Let me listen to you as you wake me up every morning and listen to what you have to say and follow your leading through the day. We are all lifelong disciples, aren't we? We don't ever stop being his follower. We just get to go deeper, and we get to help other people go deeper too. Yeah. So, if you have your piece of paper or if you have a notebook, I just encourage you. We're gonna play some music. In fact, we're gonna play the song that Susan played about picking up the paintbrush, like asking God to pick up the paintbrush, the next song in the playlist. And I'd just like you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you the people groups that he has sent or is sending you to. It could be your workplace, the latchkey children in your neighborhood, the Native Plant Society, the Green Democratic Club, a book club, the homeless at the recycling center, or fill in the blank. So why don't we just take a few moments to do that and ask the Holy Spirit to help you in your co-mission to make disciples of all people groups and say yes to the adventure and fruitfulness and the joys that you will share with Jesus. So we're just going to take a few minutes to do that, and then I'll end our time with a blessing. Okay, so go ahead and just start writing out. Listen to the Holy Spirit and start writing it out. And yeah, if we could do the... Thank you, Jim. was listening to a Celtic, a man who leads pilgrimages, Celtic pilgrimages, and he said, if we start thinking of God as an artist, there's a whole other way we start seeing who he is. And you are his beautiful, created living works of art. So I bless you to know that you're not called to do this on your own, but you're called to live out part of the creativity you were born to have, to make disciples of the people groups that Holy Spirit calls you to. And he is pleased to call you sons and daughters. He is pleased to write his name and say, yes, that is beautiful. That is wonderful. I bless you to feel his pleasure in you, to live from his joy over you, and to enter the adventures that you'll get to tell through eternity. Amen. So thank you. I'd like the parents to go pick up their kids, and I encourage the rest of you to receive ministry, to give and receive ministry. Look, see who God would draw you to and pray for them, or you are welcome to just sit and process more with Holy Spirit. I bless you. Thank you for coming.